Tonight we go to the book of Romans. Bless your heart. I was tremendously excited the other evening. I met with the Corps at International about 9 o'clock. Because, you know, I've been gone a long time and get lonesome for you kids. So I just met with them at 9, and we sat around, took our shoes off, and visited. And people shared things. And I was so blessed by what Rosalie Rivenbart shared. The rest of them, too. But she literally electrified me. Because she's, and all the people working on the University of Life are just so excited about the possibilities latent within this approach to the outreach of the accuracy of God's Word and teaching it to people. And she made the statement, among other things, that she had sat through the teaching on Thessalonians live. She was in the Corps at the time. And that she thought she had done a good job of understanding it. But she said she was simply amazed at the great accuracy of the Word of God as she listened to the tapes and the rest of them, and how much they had missed during the live teaching of the class that she saw as she listened to the tapes. I think this is true in Romans. I think one of the greatest favors you can do yourself after I get through teaching it is to get your Bible, and if the tapes are available, sit down when nobody's bugging you and just drive your head into it and listen very carefully and follow it very carefully. With all the junk that's going around the country and the world right now, look, if you freaked this easily, what would you have done in the first century? Nobody's going to freak who's made up their mind to stand on God's word. The people that cop out wouldn't have stood anyways. Didn't make any difference. You got your mind made up that the word of God is the will of God, and that our ministry represents the greatest amount of that that's available in the world today. You will have no problem with all the criticism, all the baloney, and everything else they yell about. You just make up your mind. And so the people that get full of fear and get excited and get nervous about the whole thing haven't made up their mind. God's word is God's will. That's all. We better take the first lesson or session in a class called Power for Abundant Living. You know, you can't stop people from talking. You can't stop them from being negative. Like somebody once said, you can't stop people from kicking you, but you can determine the direction you're going to go. This is what we can do in the Way Ministry. I can't stop people from criticizing the Way Ministry, and I haven't got time to write them letters and correct their error. If you did, they wouldn't believe it anyways. So all I want to do is help people. I want to teach people the word to the best of my ability, and shoot, those that believe God's word are going to gel it and manifest it, and the rest of them, you couldn't change them. So I'm not too disturbed. Now, I pay very little attention to other religious stuff that goes on, because it's usually far below the caliber of the integrity and accuracy of God's word that we are concerned about. And the word of God still says that we stand approved before God if we do what? Rightly divide the word of truth. It doesn't say because you wash your hands or you go to a Sunday morning meeting or something, but because you rightly divide the word of truth. And we're right here in the section of Romans where this is building up to one of the great apexes, syntheses, whatever you want to call it, the great foundational truths of all time. And we're in verse 13 tonight. Perhaps I ought to say that, far as I'm concerned, there is no failure. Failure, never. Disappointment at times, yes, but failure, never. That's how I'm convinced of God and His Word. There are times when I'm disappointed, yes, but failure, never. We talked this morning about some of these things, and it came up in the process of discussion that I mentioned education. See, true education ought to prepare people for living. If I were to phrase it, I'd say true education is preparation for living. Today's education is basically nothing but preparation for making money. Why do people go to college? Why do people get their PhDs? What? Primarily not because they have learned how to live, but it gives them a better income, gives them a better social status, and a lot of other junk that people propagate erroneously. So in the Way Corps, I'm particularly interested in preparation for living. If you have the preparation for living, God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. And I finished verse 12 with you last time I taught, tonight 13, Romans 1. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, parentheses, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. The word would is the same basic word as the word will. The Greek word is thelo, T-H-E-L-O. And the word thelo, two different words used for will, but this word thelo means a natural impulse. Now, I would not have you ignorant. My natural impulse is that you not be ignorant. The word not is the word O-U, means absolutely not. Now, my natural impulse for you is that you be absolutely not ignorant. This not ignorant, or phrases associated with it, are basically used six times in the word. And that will speak loudly to anyone who has ears to hear regarding numbers in Scripture. Six is always associated with man, with evil. And as I see the word and as I see life, ignorance is man's long suit. It is his chief infirmity. Even the common animal like Kick Jr. is smarter than most men are. And yet man has vaunted himself to the position he makes. Everybody tries to make everybody believe how really intelligent and smart he is. Isaiah tells you this in chapter 1. God talking about his people. Hear, O heavens, verse 2. Give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath what? Spoken. I have nourished. I, the Lord, Jehovah, have nourished and brought up children. And what have they done to me? Rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the stupid ass his master is what? See, the ox knows his owner. The ass knows where to go to get corn, food to eat. But Israel doth not know. My people don't even consider it. The ox is smarter. The ass is smarter. That's why ignorance, as I said, I think is man's long suit. He will try to tell you how absolutely brilliant he is and how sharp he is. But the Word of God says that without a knowledge of the Word and understanding God and his wonderful Son, Jesus Christ, the ox perhaps a little smarter in the ass than you are. And, of course, that's a sad commentary. Not ignorant is the first place it's used here in the epistles. Used also in Romans 11, 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be what? Ignorant of the what? Mystery. Ignorant of what? The mystery. Then God doesn't want us stupid. doesn't want us ignorant of the mystery. Because if you're ignorant of the mystery, you're going to act like you're smart in your own proud ideas or hardness, conceit. It's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, verse 1, I would not that ye should be what? Ignorant. How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all that. If you want to see a great explanation of it, just read through verse 10 of chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 12, 1, you're all familiar with because I teach this, I think, in the foundational class. Not concerning spiritual matters or spiritual things, pneumaticos, brethren, I would not have you what? Ignorant. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and in verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our difficulties which came to us in Asia. Not have you ignorant. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep. Those are the six usages in the Word of God. And those men and women who really work these six, you will be amazed at the amount of learning there is regarding what God does not want man ignorant of. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. The positive side is real significant of not have you ignorant, the positive side, verse 3. But I would have you to know, 11:3. The head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman, the man, the head of Christ is God. So if Jesus Christ is God, God's got to be ahead of himself, if I can read. Colossians has also a positive side. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great concern, inner heart depth feeling I have for you. I wish you knew, K-N-E-W. 2 Peter has another positive side. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as a thousand years. But beloved, be wise concerning this one thing. It's real significant, the usage of these words. Now, Paul says to the people as he addresses this letter to Rome, to the people in Rome, he said, I would naturally, absolutely not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times, many times, I purposed. The word purposed is the Greek word spelled P-R-O-T-I-T-H-E-M-I, long E. And I checked this out, and it's in the middle voice, which makes it sort of significant to me, indicating that the action is back to yourself, middle voice. Oft times, I purposed. The action back to myself. I wanted to come. He wanted him to know that he had within himself time and time again purposed to come unto the brethren at Rome, unto you, but was let. The word let is hindered, forbidden. Hitherto means until this time or up until now. Man can purpose, but only God can truly will. You know, it says the action back to himself, the middle voice, I would not have you ignorant, many times I just wanted to come so badly I could taste it. I know what he feels like. I know what he had in his heart. Because I go through the same stuff. See? He really wanted to, but he was what? Hindered. It was not the will of the Lord for him to go. He wanted to go. He really wanted to get to those brethren in Rome. But up until now, he had been hindered. It's really a fantastic thing. Remember, isn't it in Acts where it says, the Spirit said, separate Barnabas and Saul to the work? Okay, you see, the will of the Lord. At another time, the will of the Lord was for this same man not to go to Jerusalem, but he what? Wanted to go and he went. But here in Romans, he didn't go. He wanted to go. Man, he wanted to be with those brethren in Rome so badly, but he didn't go because he had what? Revelation. That's what is written in the words, but was forbidden or hindered, let hitherto until this time. He was not free to go. The doors hadn't really opened for him to go. So he didn't go. And he just wrote him a letter at this time. Why did he want to go? The reason is given in the latter part of this great 13th verse. That I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. That was why he wanted to go so badly. He wanted to get to Rome to share with them the greatness of his heart, the greatness of his love, the greatness of the abundance of the revelation, the intricacies of the greatness of God's word, which only Paul really knew. He wanted to share that with the people in Rome so he could have somewhat among them fruit. You can't have fruit until you first plant. And that's a tremendous thing. I know exactly what he felt like, boy. That I might have some fruit. That's the reason. He was so concerned about getting there. Because you know you can write a letter like he did. And that's wonderful. But boy, if you're there in person, you can unfold that letter. You can talk longer, you can expound it bigger. That's why I want to go. Talking about fruit, look at Romans 6. Romans 6. But now being, 22. But now being made free from sin, become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness. You ought to note that. It's fruit unto what? Holiness. In chapter 7, verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. I didn't put these in the order that I would ordinarily teach them. I only put them in the order in which they appear, one book of the Bible after the other. Romans 15, 28. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed them this fruit, I will come by you unto Spain. This fruit was the offering, the abundant sharing. This fruit of 28. Galatians 5, 22. This one you're familiar with. But the fruit of the what? Spirit. There's the other fruit mentioned. In Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. For the fruit of the Spirit in verse 9 is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The word Spirit is omitted in the Greek, but in essence, verse 8, you're sometimes darkness, once dark, but now you're what? Walk as children of light. Verse 9. For the fruit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The fruit of what? Light. Light. And I would put the word light in there if I were doing a literal translation according to usage. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. I think it's the RV that has the word light in the margin. Does it, Clarence?
Well, this is the 1885 right in the verse.
It's in the verse?
Yes, sir.
What's it say?
For the fruit of the light is in all goodness.
There it is. In the RV, they put it right in the text, don't they? I know it has to be. So that's good. Thank you, Clarence. Philippians chapter 1, verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of what? Righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and to the praise of God. Now, Philippians 4, chapter 4. It's already interesting that these are all in the church epistles. Verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire what? Fruit that may abound to your account. You see, people, if you really walk on God's word, you're going to have some fruit, right? No, it's just axiomatic. Now, verse 14, back in Romans. I am debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to what? The unwise. Sort of neat. He said he had, in his heart, he really wanted to go, but God had hindered him. His reason for going was so that he could have some fruit among them. You can't have fruit until after you've planted. And he said the reason he wants to come so badly, he said, I am a debtor. Debtor to who? To the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the what? Unwise. In verse 5, he talks about having received grace and what? Apostleship for obedience to the faith. Grace made available the apostleship. Here in verse 14, he shows why, therefore, because of grace and the apostleship he has, he is indebted. Kids, there are two sides to the coin. Or as I would prefer saying, there are two sides to truth. One is grace, the other is indebtedness. Grace, or as it's referred to at other places, which emanates in liberty, freedom that we have, is never class a release from obligations or responsibility. Grace should so burn itself in our hearts that we know we are forever indebted to God who so loved that he gave. It is not a freedom or a license to sin. That's right. For if God so loved that he gave, then I should so what? Love. That doesn't give me the freedom to live like the devil and to do as I fool please. Grace has written within it obligation and responsibility, people. Because, boy, if you understand grace, you've got to understand responsibility. For we who have received the greater abundance of the grace are obligated before God with a greater responsibility. A man who would not know the alphabet would not be responsible to teach you the alphabet. He couldn't. But baby, once you know the alphabet, you ought to be responsible to others who don't know it to teach it. In the way ministry, so many of our people have swung the pendulum all to grace, and they forget they got to work. They got to produce some darn fruit. Not lousy fruit, good fruit. You check out the ones I gave you tonight. What kind of fruit? That's what ought to be coming off of the trees of our life. Sorry, but you know it's the truth, what I'm telling you. That's right. Paul says, I'm a debtor. That word debtor implies and has as its basic meaning one who must expiate his guilt, which simply means, in another word, to atone for his guilt. It is always in the essence of what I've said. I have no trouble with forgiveness because all I have to remember is what God forgave me for. Then I have no problem forgiving you. If you remember what God saved you from, many of you, if you will remember the foundational class when you sat through it for the first time and you saw the ineffable greatness of the inherent and inerrant accuracy of God's word, what happened in your soul? The night you learned what new birth is, eternal life. The first time you spoke in tongues, what did you feel like? If you just remember that, it's by grace, then you're going to start producing some fruit. That is how you must atone for your guilt. Far as I'm concerned, the one requirement, as the word says, is that a steward be found what? Faithful. My years of teaching you the word, you can't ever repay to me. The only way you can ever repay for it is by this atoning. And that is, you're indebted. You're responsible. You are a debtor. In Galatians 4, Paul is talking about the infirmity of the flesh. In 13:14, it says, they received him as an angel of God, a minister of God, representing Christ. Verse 15, where is then the blessedness ye spoke of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. That's how indebted they felt to the Apostle Paul for having taught them the greatness of God's word originally. And then they turned against him, and he said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? In Galatians 6, verse 6, let him who is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. The word communicate is to share. Every man bear his own burden is in the essence of the grace of God that's been given to you. You are indebted. You're obligated. So you bear that. You carry that. And it's in this whole section, hidden through here, talking about these things, that it talks about, be not deceived. God is not mocked. The mocking that people do to God is to forget that they are indebted to him. I am a debtor. Because I'm saved by grace, I have a responsibility. I have a liberty of obligation. And here he says in verse 14, to the Greeks, the word for Greek all through the word is the word Helena, H-E-L-L-E-N, long E, last E. In history, you read about the Hellenists. And the word simply means Gentile. That's all it means. But it was because they were Gentiles and they were, you know, so fantastic, brains and civilization, the word Gentile was replaced by the word Greek, later on by people. He says he's not only indebted to the Gentiles, yet also to the barbarians. A barbarian, the word barbarian. For instance, the French could say of me tonight that I am a barbarian because I cannot speak French. That's what the word barbarian means. Anyone who speaks a foreign language is a barbarian. You know, you can't understand me, so I would be to you what? A barbarian. That's its meaning. Both to the wise, and the word wise is the Greek word Sophia, S-O-P-H-I-A. I had an auntie called Sophie. So it comes from the Greek word Sophia, which means learned, wise, intelligent, Sophia. Both to the intelligent, the learned people, and to the unwise. And the word for unwise is the Greek word A-N-O-E-T-O-S. Long E, A-N-O-E-T-O-S. You see, you could read this in context as a repetition. I'm debtor to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise Greeks and to the barbarian unwise, or the unwise barbarians. Because unwise, the Greek word means unlearned, unintelligent. I want to check something in John. I made a note of it and didn't check it. John 7, verse 47. Then answered them the Pharisees, "Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed." Knoweth not the law. The Pharisees despised those people. Sort of neat, huh? Verse 15 of Romans 1. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. See, he was indebted to the Gentiles, the intelligent and the non-intelligent. And this is sort of neat when you realize that Rome was the intellectual center. Everything centered in Rome. All the great scholars were there. All the brains were there. All the great artwork, all the great paintings, all, you know, everybody. So fantastic. So he says, I'm debtor to the Gentiles, the intelligent, as well as the what? Non-intelligent. That just simply means they hadn't graduated from the Harvard or Yale or Princeton or the University of Indiana. That's right. So he was indebted to both the brains, all the cultural people, as well as the uncultured ones. Verse 15, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you, both cultured and uncultured. See, you don't stop holding forth God's word because you got a brain in the class. Be a great day if you ever had one, most likely. That's right. Or someone who's high up on the worldly totem pole who says, well, I got my degree from way back. My fathers came over on the Mayflower. So what? They don't flower anything in your life today. That's because you came from Boston. Don't mean a lousy thing. Hey, he says, as much as lieth in me, whether you're from Boston or from Timbuktu in the back alley, I have one desire to do what? Why? Because he is a debtor. And if you find out that you're a debtor, then you pay no attention to who's in your audience. You just teach the truth of the greatness of God's word. The words "as much as in" is only the word kata. It's a preposition. Kata. And it's real significant that it's this preposition. Bullinger in his appendix 104.10.2 gives it to you. Horizontal motion this way, man to man, with purpose and intention. That's its meaning, kata. So, as for me, is how it reads, as much as in me is, literally reads, so, as for me, horizontal motion, purpose and intention. Got it? I am ready. The Greek word is the word P-R-O-T-H-U-M-O-S, prothumos, which means willing, eager. It's like an athlete ready for the finals. He's eager to get into it. So as for me, I'm eager. I'm willing. I'm ready to go. To do what? To preach the gospel. The words "preach the gospel," one word in the text that's singularly significant, evangelizo, is the Greek word, from which comes our English word evangelism. Evangelism is the preaching of the gospel. That's evangelism. And the word evangelizo means to bring one to the relationship. Well, he was indebted to preach the gospel to bring people into the relationship with God so the fruit would come. That's why it's used this way. If this is a true definition of an evangelist, I think some so-called people who are named evangelists ought to take a look at their ministry. You cannot be a true evangelist without speaking in tongues, without teaching speaking in tongues, interpretation, prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, faith, miracles, and healing. You cannot be an evangelist. Somebody may call you one, but that's their privilege. But you cannot be if the word of God is right. And don't tell me how good you are. Don't make any difference to me. The word stands. And here in the word, it's speaking about this. I'm ready to preach the gospel. And to preach the gospel, as you will see, will be the mystery. And enfolded within the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory, all the manifestations. So how can a man be an evangelist and deny the great teachings that God has set in his word? Sincerity is no guarantee for truth. Popularity is no guarantee. Truth is what the word sets. That is truth. To bring people into the relationship, not only of Romans 10, 9, and 10, but of everything that's involved in the greatness of the revelation to the body of the church regarding the mystery. So, as for me, I am eager to bring you into the relationship that I've brought others into also. You that are where? At Rome. I've often wondered how a night would have been with Paul. I sometimes think I feel it, I sense it, I understand it. There must have been nights of electrifying experience. to sit in an audience where Paul was unfolding the greatness of the word and heard perhaps for the first time among them. And it brought the people into the relationship of a greater walk with God that produced the fruit that turned the world upside down in the first century. You will never turn the word upside down by rightly quoting the word of God. You will only turn it upside down in our lifetime by rightly living it. That's all. And the word also follows the gospel to you also who are at Rome.